12. We're continuing our study of 1 Corinthians, number 29 sermon, if you're keeping a track. We're going to take a break, though, this summer for a little bit before we get to 1 Corinthians 15. But we're at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 this morning. That's on page 959 of your pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 on page 959, and we'll be reading through the end of the chapter as we consider spiritual gifts and that you are all part of the body of Christ. Hear God's word. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Amen to this reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your law. Lord, prepare our minds and our hearts to receive your word, to be teachable and tender. Pray that your grace would continually be transforming us, conforming us to the image of Christ. We ask this by the power of your Holy Spirit and for the glory of your name. Amen. Have you ever thought about what unifies us as the Church of Christ? Is it a style of clothing, haircuts, you know, the size or specific translations of our Bibles? Attended a church one time, it seemed everybody carried these massive Bibles. You know, do we have a secret handshake, a special password, a concealed tattoo on a certain part of our bodies? And if you're wondering, the answer to all of the above questions is no. None of those things would unite us as a church. Well, what then does unite us as a body of Christ? You know, the answer is here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. That's a central verse, but hear it again. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So what unites us as a church and as Christians is Christ. His Holy Spirit, and the caring use of our spiritual gifts that are given to us by a powerful God. You know, here in this portion of Scripture, we see this truth, that the body of Christ grows in gospel unity as each member uses their spiritual gift. You know, what happens when each member of Christ's church uses their spiritual gift? Well, first there's a unity in Christ, we'll see. But God's word carefully teaches us that there is to be a unity without being a uniformity. And then finally, that unity is to be at work. So let's take a look at God's words together. I invite you to keep your Bibles open there to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 on page 959 of your pew Bibles. We begin with considering that we are one body, one spirit. There is a gospel unity in Christ. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians begins, "For just as..." You know, just that simple phrase it's a linking phrase. It refers back to the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 12. It prepares us for these verses to follow. You remember, as we looked at those opening verses of 1 Corinthians 12, last Lord's Day, we saw that God gave spiritual gifts so that we could be serving Christ and his church. There was a foundation for gifts in Jesus, scriptural facts about the gifts, and then again that focus on unity, and that theme of gospel unity flows over into the verses that we'll be studying together today. You know, it begins by God's word teaches us that we are one body. The body is one and has many members, and yet we are one body. You know, the emphasis here is first on unity, that diversity, that variety of gifts will come, you know, but God's word begins by reminding us of what unites us as Christians. You know, and he uses it he pictures it in a way that we can understand. A physical body, a human body, created in the image of God. We have many members. He doesn't give us the exact number of members. Maybe one of you can do the research for us and come up with the answer. Just many members. One body. You know, many members, yet it is always called one body. You know, note how many times the Bible uses that word one in those two opening verses, 12 and 13. Five times. You know, that emphasis on unity. We are one, one body, one spirit. You know, what does it mean when we call Christ's church one body? We've already had a taste of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, you know, warning us about idolatry, preparing us for the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17, we read, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." So, you know, we're one body in Christ, and there is one Spirit that is given as well. Verse 13, "For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." Now, God graciously gives us many spiritual gifts. We've already seen those spiritual gifts, an initial list there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 and following. You know, but it's still one Spirit, one body, one Spirit. You know, and that Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And we receive that Holy Spirit when we come to faith in Christ. You know, there are some who would say, well, that gift of the Holy Spirit is a second act of grace. You know, I believe the more clear, consistent teaching of God's Word is we receive God's Holy Spirit when we receive Christ. You know, God the Father brings us to saving faith, and in Christ the Son, we're sealed with His Holy Spirit. You know, and that Holy Spirit is the seal of our salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 puts it this way. "In Him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." You know, and how is that important? You know, look again at verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12. You know, what unites us? Look at the many ways they could be divided. You know, it speaks of Jews and Greeks, slaves or free. You know, and those groups were at enmity. Natural enemies. You know, Jews like to think, well, I know more about Scripture. Not like those uncircumcised Greeks. You know, those who were free like to lord it over the slaves. You know, what unites them as one body? It's God's Holy Spirit. You know, and that's still true today. You know, what unites Christ's church? You know, what unites blacks, whites, Hispanics, Cajuns, non-Cajuns, rich, poor, traditionalists, trendsetters? You know, the list could go on. You know, it's the Holy Spirit that unites us. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Yes, this could refer to the communion cup, but I hear this portion of Scripture from John chapter 7, verse 37. This is Jesus teaching, you know, thinking we were made to drink of one Spirit. John 7, 37. "And on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." You know, it's Christ who gives to us to drink of his Spirit. You know, consider some of the ways that the world tries to build unity. Uniforms. I'm not necessarily saying these are bad ways. You know, haircuts. You know, a school cheer or fight song. Class colors. You know, as church youth director, you're always trying to build unity in a youth group, and did it two ways. First, by playing games. And then by Bible study, we used to play one game. Maybe we'll play it this afternoon. Catch the dragon's tail. You make a long line of youth, and you have the head of the dragon, and someone is the tail. You put a bandana in their waistband, and the point of the game is for the head of the dragon to try to get the tail of the dragon. And you still have to hold on to one another's waist while all of this is occurring, and fun, but it makes a spiritual point as well. You know, but the better way to build unity is in Christ. It's as we study the Word of God, as we're all trusting in Christ for salvation. You know, and that gospel unity impacts our gospel worship, our work, our daily walk of faith in Christ. You know, it's a gift of God. And it's said to be a distinguishing birthmark of the church. You know, one body, one spirit, gospel unity. But now one body, many gifted members. We're still one body. Now, beginning in verse 14, but there are many gifted members. Here, God's word is teaching us that there is a gospel unity without uniformity. And we'll be explaining that. You know, Christians are one body in Christ. The body does not consist of one member, but of many members. Richard Pratt puts it this way: it's a unity that exists in diversity in the church as Christ's body. You know, those aren't conflicting ideas here in Scripture. Unity and diversity. Unity without there being uniformity. You know, and it was an important truth, gospel truth, being taught here. You know, there were some in the church who presented themselves as spiritually superior. You know, they were proud. I've got this gift and you don't have it. I must be a better Christian than you are. And there were other Christians who said, well, I don't have this gift. God must not think much of me. You know, I must be insignificant in God's eyes. You know, maybe even some in the church were thinking, well, am I really needed in the church? Would anyone miss me if I were gone? And here the resounding answer of Scripture is yes, we'd miss you when you're gone. Yes, we need you. Christ needs you. The body of Christ needs you. You know, four gospel truths here in verses 14 through 26. It's a little bit involved here and trying to summarize it as best we can. You know, how can Christians pursue gospel unity without prizing uniformity? You know, and it begins with a word of hope in verses 15 through 17. I believe it's a word of hope for those who saw themselves as insignificant believers. You know, maybe there's someone here this morning who's thinking that. You know, I'm insignificant. Well, here Scripture speaks to it. It gives us a word of hope. And it uses terms that we can understand. A foot and a hand, an ear and an eye. You know, think first about a foot and a hand. They're usually, we would say, those are extremities of our bodies. You know, hand at one end, feet at the other. You know, and if we were asked the question, which would you, could you live without? Not that we'd want to give up our feet, but we would say, yeah, I'd rather have my hands than my feet. You know, but think about feet for a moment. A practical part of the body, utilitarian, walking, working, kicking a soccer ball. You know, we don't think much about our feet unless we have a blister or gout, break a bone. But if you think feet are unimportant in the Bible, you know, go through the Old Testament if you have a search program and see how often feet are mentioned. Even that phrase, washing feet. You know, just remember your feet. They're not insignificant in God's eyes. You know, but then think of the hand. You know, the hand's marvelous. You know, play the piano or the organ like Catherine or Jan. Play the guitar like Dirk or David. I know Jason plays it too. Play the drums like Joe Zarang. You know, what do we use our hands for? To express affection, hold hands, hug, use our hands to type, to swipe on our smartphones, hold a hammer, cook a meal, change a diaper, wash dishes, thread a needle. Just a starter list here. And so it would be easy for the foot to say, well, I'm not a hand. You know, I'm insignificant. And yet here God's word is saying, no, feet and hand are both important. They're both significant in God's economy. Next, an ear and an eye. You know, again, a contrast, but, you know, ear and eye, they're not extremities. They're pretty close together. They're next door neighbors. You know, we have the outer ear that aids our hearing somehow. Someone will have to explain it to me. You know, and then we have the inner ear with all the marvelous bones at work. You know, but then we would say, yeah, the ear is marvelous, but I'd rather have my vision. You know, with our eyes, we behold all of God's glorious creation. We gaze at our loved ones. We read God's word. Psalm 119:18, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things from your law. You know, an incredible member. And again, if push came to shove, most of us would say, I would rather lose my foot, my hand, my ear before my eyes. Pray that we won't have to make those decisions. You know, but here God's word is causing us to think. Okay, we're one body, we're many gifted members. You know, and he only gives us four here, but now he begins to make the point. Look at verse 17. You know, a little bit of hyperbole. If the body of Christ were an eye, you know, picture that for a moment. That's all you were, was one big eye. You know, where would the sense of hearing be? You know, if the whole body were an ear, you know, where would the sense of smell, you know, adding the nose to it? You know, they're all good. You know, it's good to have that diversity. Yes, we are unified, but not uniform. Simon Kistemacher puts it this way: in this body, that's the body of Christ, the employment of each gift is designed to serve not the individual member, but the church. Not to serve the individual member, but the church. God gives us these gifts not only for our own good, but for the good of his church. You know, it's a word of hope here. There are no insignificant gifts in the body of Christ. You may be thinking this morning, I don't really do much around here. Well, if you want to do more, give me a call. We can talk about it. But there are no insignificant gifts. A word of hope. There's a word of help as well. You know, verse 18, you know, a couple verses that you ought to highlight or circle, underline, verse 18 and verse 27. You know, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. But now God, you know, if you're wondering, why did God give me this gift? Why did God make me an ear and not an eye? Or maybe you're thinking, why did he make me a foot and not a hand? I would have chosen to be a hand. And here's the answer. You know, God's arranged it. He's providentially arranged it, provided our gift, and placed us in what he considered to be the perfect position in the body. Just as certainly as he placed the mountains. You know, there's a verse in the Old Testament, Psalm 104, verse 8. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You know, if God appoints the place for mountains in all of his creation, how much more does he appoint your gift to you and your placement in the body of Christ? You know, and if we're still confused or uncertain there, you know, look at the last part of verse 18, 1 Corinthians 12. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. It's not our choosing. You know, it's God's gracious choosing. He coordinates each part of the body. You know, we're not a single member, many parts, praise the Lord, yet still one body, verse 20. You know, but there's a verse of humility. There were not only those who felt inferior, there were those who felt proud about their gift, maybe lorded it over their brothers and sisters in Christ. And now God's word has a word for them. Be humble. Yes, there's a word of hope. There's a word of help. Verse 18, now a word about humility. You know, if you think you're that indispensable eye in the body, you know, if you think, well, if something happens to me, this church is just going to collapse, you know, God would shake his head and say, no, it's my church. I will raise up my gifted servants. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. All we need is two good eyes. We don't need any hands. You know, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You know, I'm just fine sitting here on the dock of the bay. I don't need my feet. And God says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker, that is, without merit or physically ill, are necessary, are vital. All parts of the body are integral for survival and for growth. That's what God's word here teaches us. You know, God doesn't give anyone a gift so they can sit on the sidelines. You know, he gives us a gift so that we can use it in the body of Christ. And yet, no one part of the body is more important than the other part. Therefore, there is no reason for pride. And now in verse 23, Paul addresses yet one more issue regarding gospel unity, not uniformity. It seems that some Christians considered other parts of the body of Christ to be less honorable. That's the word there in verse 23. Matthew Henry captures the truth in this way. Those parts which are not fit, like the rest, to be exposed to view, which are either deformed or shameful, we must carefully clothe and cover. Whereas the comely parts, that's the beautiful parts, have no such need. The wisdom of providence has so contrived and tempered things that the most abundant regard and honor should be paid to that which most wanted it or needed it. You know, word of humility, but finally a word of honor there in verse 20, last part of verse 24 through 26. You know, again, we see the critical, sovereign, wise, gracious role of God. Verse 24b, but God has so composed the body. You know, God has so arranged of the body. God has so united this body. You know, that word composed, one commentator explained it this way. For those of you who are artists, you know, it's almost like an artist, and they have their painting palette, and you have all your different colors on that palette. And what do? When you want a specific color, you start mixing, taking a little bit of color from different areas and blend it together, so that it makes that exact perfect shade that you're desiring. You know, that's the picture here. God has so composed, God has so painted the body, you know, in this way. to give greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. You know, every part of the body deserves holy honor. And here God's word is guarding us against divisions or rifts or schisms in his beloved body. But look then at verse 26, or last part of 25, 26. God involves us. But that the members may have the same care one for another. Yeah, God gifts us. Yes, God gifts us. You know, but we're to care one for another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. You know that's true in your physical body. You know, you stub your big toe, you smash your pinky finger, and you don't just say, it's only my pinky finger that hurts. Man, your whole body hurts. You know, if one part suffers, all suffer together. One member is honored, though all rejoice together. And so the application here is this from Calvin. Let there be mutual affection, mutual fellow feeling, mutual concern. You know, and how can we care one for another as a body of Christ? Again, it comes from Christ himself. It comes from the cross. You know, that love for the fellow members of the body, you know, is not in my heart. It's not in your heart either. It comes from Christ himself. It comes from Jesus who died for our sins on the cross. It comes from Jesus who rose again from the grave. It comes from Jesus who powerfully ascended into heaven and gave us gifts. You know, and so it's all about Jesus here. It's gospel unity, but not uniformity. Hesitate to use sports analogies, but I know they don't connect with everyone, but you know, played soccer for a dozen years of my life. You know, had a lot of good coaches and taught me a lot about the game, but also about life. Some of the things I learned: an assist is as good as a goal. You know, when you have the ball, it's 11 players on offense. When the other team has the ball, it's 11 players on defense. Play your position. There are no insignificant positions. And then a win is a team win. A loss is a team loss. Had one coach even taught us the hard lesson: your behavior off the field impacts your play on the field and the success of the whole team. You know, here we see that in a far greater, more glorious way with Christ and his body, the church. Yes, we're one body, many gifted members. We can rejoice in the variety of gifts, but remember our gospel unity in Christ. Finally, one body, different spiritual gifts. This last section, and I believe we can move through it quickly here in our last few minutes. Again, that reminder. Now, you are the body of Christ. Don't ever forget that. You are, present tense. You all are. Plural pronoun here. You all are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Now he gives us some of the gift bearers in Christ's church. One body, different spiritual gifts. Again, God has appointed in the church apostles. Yes, there were 12 apostles that Jesus called that were witnesses, eyewitnesses, ear witnesses to Christ through all of his earthly ministry. Some added later on, Matthias, Paul, Barnabas. That gift of apostleship, though, was a temporal gift for the church. You know, no more apostles today. But yes, there are prophets, those who follow the apostles, so they must be New Testament prophets, those who still call sinners to repentance and faith in Christ as they proclaim the gospel. Third, teachers, those who faithfully study the Word of God and teach the Holy Scripture and apply God's Word to everyday life. Fourth, miracle workers. And you can see how the first three are the most important, and now we're moving down the list. We've seen miracle workers before, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. Gifts of healing, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Now the gift of helping, that's one who helps the weak, all in the name of Christ, the acts of mercy, ministry of the deacons. Seventh, the gift of administrating. It's really the gift of spiritual leadership. They're The picture here is of the captain of a boat who successfully steers the ship through the shoals and past the sandbars and brings the ship safely into the harbor. Various kinds of tongues. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. And again, God has appointed each of these in his church. And he closes then with these questions. Are all apostles? Rhetorical questions. And the answer to all of those questions is no. We're not all apostles. We're not all prophets or teachers, miracle workers, have gifts of healing, speaking in tongues, interpret. You know, there are individual gifts given for the good of the body and for the glory of God, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. You know, those gifts that edify the body of Christ. The gifts that bring glory to Christ, that encourage people to dig into God's Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now I will show you a more excellent way. It's preparing us, a teaser here, for 1 Corinthians 13. You know, close with this. You know, there's a gospel chorus from the 1990s. Almost thought about singing it this morning. It has just one line, though. It goes like this. One heart, one spirit, one voice to praise you. We are the body of Christ. One heart, one spirit, one voice to praise you. We are the body of Christ. You know, there's a dumpster full of things that can divide and destroy a church. But God's word calls us to build our unity in Christ. He blesses us with a variety of gifts so that we would be that one body who lives by his grace and for his glory. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for uniting us with Christ in one body. Thank you that we can labor together as a body of Christ, showing the love of Christ and sharing the gospel with the hurting world around us. Lord, pray that we would know our union with one another, our union with Christ as one body. But may we be a laboring, loving body of Christ as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.